I've enjoyed getting acquainted with your pastor. I was born and raised in the other Virginia. I'm from southern West Virginia, and born and raised there in the mountains. My dad and mom, faithful Christians, thank the Lord for them. At a very early age, I came to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. As a teenager, God called me to preach, and I went off to Tennessee to go to college and met my wife there. I married a Yankee girl from Michigan, and she's lived in the South long enough. She's been sanctified, so that's a good thing. But we met there, and then I ended up staying there for nearly 23 years and serving with the pastor and in the college. It was a great season of ministry. And then about 5 years ago, God led us to take a step of faith and go into full-time evangelistic work. And it has been, one of the greatest adventures of my life, seeing the Lord work. And week after week, being in churches, many of the churches I've never been in before, being with people I've never met before. And yet, God's people are wonderful everywhere. I can testify to that. And the Lord is at work in so many places. And Brother David and I have known one another for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. And I met some of your young people at camp. But I've never been to your church before. And I just want to tell you before we begin this morning, I've been very encouraged. I left here last night just truly, truly blessed to see not only the number of men that gathered here and their level of interest in the Word of God, but the fervency of their prayers. That was a blessing to me. And then to sense the Spirit of God in this place this morning as we've come in, it's great. And I'm looking forward to the day together and excited about what God has for us. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to hold it up in the air just a second. Would you please? I want to see you got a copy of the Word of God. Isn't that great? Don't you love the Bible? Let me tell you this morning, I have nothing to say to you today. Nothing to say to you today, but God has much to say to us today. And I've learned that my sermons don't change anybody's life, but the Word of God is eternal and it changes everything. And so with that in mind, I want you to open your Bible with me to the New Testament book of Acts. And I want you to find Acts chapter number 1. And if you've got a little Bible marker, a ribbon or something, I want you to mark Acts chapter 1 with that because we're going to camp here all day long today. We're going to begin this morning and then through the morning meeting and then again this evening. And I'm going to ask you to do your best not only to be in every meeting but to try to have your heart and mind engaged in it. When I go to a church, I pray, I truly do, and try to find the mind of God about what portion of Scripture. Early on, years ago, when I started traveling and preaching, I would approach a meeting like this. All right, Lord, what sermon do you want me to preach? And pretty soon I discovered something, and it was that the power is not in the sermon. The power is in the Word of God. So I stopped praying, Lord, what sermon do I preach? And I started praying, Lord, what portion of the Bible do you want us to be in? And this week, as I prayed and meditated towards this Lord's Day, I definitely believe God has led us to Acts chapter 1. And so I'm excited about that, and I want to have an open heart and mind, and I want you to do the same. Look with me at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Luke, the beloved physician, you know him, right? The medical doctor, a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, takes pen in hand and writes under inspiration of the Spirit of God these words. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, before the day is done, we're going to walk through this chapter, but I'm going to stop with verse 1 in this hour. And I want you to look at it with me because I'm afraid sometimes some of these introductory thoughts we almost view as incidental and we breeze them. We skim it like we skim the headlines of a newspaper. And I want you to know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, which means that every word of the Word has something for us. So look at verse number 1. He says, the former treatise. Now, that's a reference to the first book that Luke wrote. How many of you know what book Luke wrote before he wrote Acts? I'm just curious. Yeah, this is a trick question. He wrote the one that bears his name, the Gospel according to Luke. So he writes two books of the New Testament. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And he references it. The former treatise have I made. And then he addresses a man that we know very little about. In fact, we really only know a couple things about him, and I'll show you that in just a moment. He references in this way, O Theophilus. And I love that word, O. Why use the word O? What does O mean? If I said to you, tell me what the word O means, what would you say? O is more of a groan than it is a word. It is a heart word. It's a word that defies definition. It is a word that expresses that your entire being is wrapped up in what you're saying. For example, if I say, O Lord, help me now. then what I'm saying is, dear God, I am giving myself to you and depending on you to give me all that I need. It's a heart word. And I love the heart engagement as he begins here writing to this unknown man named Theophilus, known, of course, to Luke and known in Luke's day, but we don't know anything about him. Aren't you glad in heaven no one is anonymous? Everybody is known by God. God knows who Theophilus is. And by the way, this is exciting. You're talking about heaven. I was thinking about heaven this morning. You're going to meet Theophilus in heaven someday. Did it ever dawn on you how many people you've read about in the Bible you're going to shake hands with someday? How many of you are glad there's no social distancing in heaven? Isn't that going to be nice? No worries about that. Somebody says, do I shake their hand or do I not shake their hand? Well, when you get to heaven, it's going to be glorious. Nothing between, nothing to hinder, no distraction at all. And Theophilus will be there because Theophilus is a believer. And I'll show you that in just a moment. So look at the verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. We'll come back to this thought of Jesus began, but the book of Acts has been called the book of the continuing Christ. So if you take the gospel according to Luke and you read the 24 chapters of Luke, and when you get to the end of Luke, immediately turn over and begin reading Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, then you are reading chronologically the way Luke gave it. In Luke's words, in order, these things. I used to love listening to the old radio commentator Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? Nobody could tell a story like Paul Harvey could tell a story. And he would build it up to some big dramatic pause, and then he would say, and now for what? The rest of the story. You've heard him. Well, let me tell you, the book of Acts is the rest of the story. It didn't end at the cross, and hallelujah, it didn't end at the tomb. He came out of the grave alive forevermore, and when you come to Acts chapter number 1, you see the ascension of Christ, and then everything that the ascended Christ sets in motion in the local New Testament church. Frankly, this book ought to mean a great deal to us standing at the end of the church age, which I believe that's where we are. I think any moment the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is coming. So here we are living at the end of the church age, and Acts 1, look please, is the beginning of the church age. So like bookends on the church age, God says this truth was good for the first church and this truth is good for your church. It's a return to first principles, to foundation, to the beginning. It's like pushing the spiritual reset button. But now don't miss this, please, because we have a tendency to rush ahead like verse 1 is just there, you know, almost to help us wade into the chapter, but that's not true. Now there's a great message in the relationship of Luke and Theophilus. I want you to do something. I want you to circle the name Theophilus in verse number 1. Acts 1:1, circle the name Theophilus. Let's get acquainted with a new Bible character today, at least as much as we know. And we're not going to say anything the Bible doesn't say. That's dangerous. But I want you to back up to the gospel according to Luke with me for just a moment. So hold your place in Acts 1 because we're coming back. And go back with me to Luke chapter 1. And notice how Luke began what he calls the former treatise. Luke chapter 1, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. I still believe the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So when you're doing this, the Holy Spirit sheds light on truth. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And by the way, don't you love the certainty of those words? You know, we're living in an age of lots of questions. We need some people that know what they believe and why they believe what they believe. And they not only believe it, look at the verse, they are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I've marked in my Bible, eyewitnesses and word. Watch this, please. Luke says, we are simply passing on what the eyewitnesses saw, but we are repeating what the Word says. I've never met an eyewitness. I haven't lived that long. I'm going to meet them someday in heaven. Luke had met them and had heard them. But this is wonderful to me. I have the same Word that Luke had. I have the same Word that the New Testament believers had. And you can count your faith and root your faith in the unchanging Word of God. It is forever settled. In a changing world, aren't you glad that we have an unchanging God? The Bible does not change. Look at verse number 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent, what's the name, church? Theophilus. Let's practice that name. That's a tough one, isn't it? Let's hear everybody say it. Ready? Theophilus. Turn to your neighbor and tell them the name, would you please? Theophilus. Very good. And if you get stuck, you can call him Theo for short. I don't think he'll mind, but his name is Theophilus. And Luke refers to him here in his first letter to him as most excellent Theophilus. What does that mean? That expression typically in their day was reserved for people of note, people of prominence. We don't know what Theophilus did. We don't know exactly who he was. Did he have a lot of money? Was he a powerful person? Was he well known in the community? We don't know, but we think that's the case. One parallel to this would be when Paul referred to most noble Felix. Remember that expression? Most noble Felix. Same kind of wording as most excellent Theophilus. So we think that this was a man who was highly regarded by other men. And I was meditating on that this morning, and I had the most wonderful thought just meditating on it, and it was this, that Luke was not afraid and not ashamed to tell any man the truth from God. Listen to me, church. Don't you be intimidated by anybody. God is greater than any man. And I'm afraid sometimes we look at the most excellent people, the most noble people, and we think, well, they wouldn't be interested. You might be surprised. You might be surprised that very often those Solomons are the most empty people who are searching for answers. You might just be shocked to find that the great wealthy people of the world actually are some of the most hurting, wounded souls out there, and they're searching for something. And Luke says, I'm going to tell you about him. His name is Jesus. And so he writes this gospel according to Luke. Look at it, verse number 3, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In other words, he says, I want you to know what I know. I want you to know who I know. And I want you to have the same assurance and the same confidence that I have in my heart about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get your attention for just a moment before I walk you through these texts and give you some thoughts to write down. And I want to say something to you that's been on my heart the last few days. I travel all the time. I'm in and out of lots of different regions of the country and different churches and places. And every place is unique. Every place is different. And I've learned that and am learning that. But I've also learned this, that everywhere I go, people need God and people need God's Word. I was texting back and forth yesterday with a man in Canada who really is working hard to try to win souls and start churches and advance the cause of Christ in that part of the world. And he said to me, he said, Brother Scott, I am afraid that we are missing what God is trying to do in the midst of all this crisis. I've had that on my mind. I am afraid, I said this to your pastor last night, that many churches at this particular moment are drawing in instead of looking out. That in the fear of a global pandemic and in the fear and the caution, and rightly so, of health concerns, and in the fear of, excuse me, way too much news media, in the fear of all of it, churches have forgotten that God did not leave us here to look at one another. He left us here to get the message of Jesus to the Theophiluses of the world. And if we fail to do that, we failed. You have a beautiful building here. It's beautiful. But I want you to know, if you have the most beautiful buildings in town and they are filled to their capacity, but we do not engage lost souls, we have failed. And God has blessed you and been good to you, and it's wonderful, and it's obvious to me that the Lord is in this place. But I want you to know that for every soul sitting in this room this morning, there are hundreds more just like you outside of this building that desperately need the message of Jesus Christ. And this is not the moment to retreat or turn aside. This is not the moment to reel it back in. Hudson Taylor said, God is always advancing. If God is advancing, we should be too. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. That presupposes that we're actually moving against the gates of hell, taking Satan's territory from him. This is not the moment to pull back. Without a doubt, things are a little different right now in churches and certain ministries not being done like they were, and certain things have had to be adjusted. And I'm not on a crusade against all of that, but I am saying to this local New Testament church today, listen to me, church, with your heart, don't let a social distancing mindset make you stop thinking about the eternal souls all around you. My wife and I were in another state the other day, and we went to dinner. We were celebrating our 23rd wedding anniversary. And the lady that waited on us, a very kind woman, she had her mask on. And, it's a funny thing, but when people wear a mask, they have a tendency not to talk as much. How many of you have noticed that? And when they do talk, you can't hear them quite as well. And so, frankly, there was not a lot of back and forth during the meal. Very kind lady in a nice restaurant, but just not a lot of back and forth. And we got to the end, and I don't even know how it came out, but Tammy or I once said to her, we're celebrating our wedding anniversary. She'd been running around everywhere, and she stopped, and she put her pad down, and she looked at us, and she said, well, let me just ask you a question. She said, I got married 3 months ago. She said, you all been married how long? And we said, 23 years. And she said, well, I need you to give me some advice. She said, what's the best marriage advice you could give me? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, you know what it is. And I said to her, she didn't know that I was a minister. I said to her, well, ma'am, I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My wife is a believer. And I said, 23 years ago when we got married, we made up our minds that we were going to make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of our hearts and our home. And that's made all the difference. And I said, you know, in marriage, there are conflicts. There is no perfect home. And everybody wants their way. How many of you like to get your way? All the rest of you need to raise your hand too, because we all like to get our way. And I said, I've learned that I don't always get my way, and she didn't always get her way. But if Jesus gets His way, that's always the right way. She said this to me. She said, sir, she said, I moved to this country because a church sponsored me to come. She said, but I've never been born again. And at that moment, a door opened for the gospel, and it was my privilege to share Christ with her. She didn't bow her head and pray standing there at the table. I wish she would have. But she said to me, she said, I want to think more about this. And I even said to her, I said, do you have a Bible? And she hung her head, and she said, well, the man I married, she said, he's not a very religious man. She said, we don't have a Bible in our home. I said, do you have a phone? She said, oh, yes. I said, go download the Bible on your phone, and I want you to find the gospel according to John. I'll never forget it. She pulled out her pad. She said, hold on a second. I want to write this down. I don't want to forget. And she wrote down the gospel according to John, and she said, I promise you, sir, I'll do that, and I'll read the gospel according to John. I've been praying that God would save her. I hope to see her in heaven someday. And as I left that restaurant that night, I said to my wife, that's why God brought us to this restaurant tonight. That was a divine appointment. Do you believe in divine appointments? Do you believe that for every Luke there's a Theophilus and for every Theophilus there's a Luke? I believe that. Why did that man pull up next to you at the gas pump? Why did that lady check you out? And why did those neighbors move in next door to you? And why did that guy get transferred to your job to work right next to you? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe with God, there is a divine providence that is always at work with one great passion, and that is that all men would be saved and would come to the knowledge of the truth. So I came to ask you a very simple, direct question this morning, and it is this. Who is your Theophilus? We talk about billions of people. Forget billions for a moment. Who is your Theophilus? I said to your pastor and pastoral staff last night, how many people live in this town? They told me. And they said this about how many people in our county and how many in the larger area. And frankly, you can start looking at numbers like that, and it's overwhelming. You know, how do we reach everybody? Can I tell you how to reach everybody? You ready? This is deep. Reach somebody. Let me tell you how towns are touched. One soul at a time. So I ask again, who is your Theophilus? Matter of fact, I want you to help me preach this morning. Would you like to preach? I want everybody to turn and look at your neighbor right now. Don't look at me. You're not allowed to look at me. Everybody turn and look at somebody next to you. Stare into their eyes just for a second. Some of you sat next to the wrong person. I'm very sorry about that. I want you to get your preaching finger out, and I want you to point at them. Some of you wives are saying, oh, this is getting good now. I like this. And I want you on the count of three to ask them, who is your Theophilus? Ready? One, two, three. Who is... No, 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 no. I've heard better in nursing homes. I want intensity, all right? Like you mean it. On the count of three, look at them and ask them. Ready? One, two, three. Who is your Theophilus? Look back at me just a second. If they pressed you on at this moment and you had to give a name, could you give a name? I hear people say sometime, well, you know, I just try to witness everywhere I go. Listen to me. If you don't witness to somebody, you don't witness to everybody. And if it's not important enough to get specific and get personal and say, I'm gonna claim that soul for Christ, I'm going to pray till that man gets saved, I'm gonna make that family my personal assignment to get the gospel to, then you're really not thinking about eternity like you ought to think about eternity. I'll tell you what we need. We need a revival of soul-conscious people. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And as glorious as that is, and that makes us want to shout because of where we're going, it ought to make us weep because we think of where the rest of this world is going without Jesus Christ. I ask you again, who is your Theophilus? Last Sunday night, I was preaching in our home state in an outdoor service under an open-air pavilion. And in the middle of my message, I saw an elderly couple walking through the parking lot, kind of meandering down. They made their way into the back of the tabernacle, and they found a seat. And I didn't recognize them at first. Time changes people, doesn't it? A long time since I'd seen them. But the longer I preached, and I kept catching her eye, an older woman, and I kept looking and thinking, I know that lady. Suddenly I realized and recognized who it was. It was the lady that 38 years ago led me to Jesus. She said to me after the service, she said, I heard you were preaching tonight, and she said, I told my husband, we've got to go over there. And I went back in my mind 38 years, and I saw her not as an elderly woman. I saw her as a young single teacher in our Christian school. When I started asking questions one day, she took an interest in me, and she took me in the back of a little room, pulled a curtain so I wouldn't be embarrassed, and took out a Bible, sat me down at a little table, and explained the gospel plainly to me and answered my questions. And at the end of that conversation, I bowed my head and invited the Lord Jesus into my life to be my Savior. Oh, that was a good day. I was her Theophilus, you see. I'm thinking now about people who've invested in me, who've taught me, who've instructed me, who've guided my life. I'm thinking, excuse me, about all of my Lukes, if you will. Turn it around. Now, who's my Theophilus? How many of you can remember the person that told you about Jesus? I'm just curious. You can remember the person that witnessed to you. Would you raise your hand, please? Look at that. All right? Who would have just raised their hand and thought of you? How many of you can think of at least one man or one woman that's invested in your life, teaching you the Word of God, guiding you, encouraging your faith through the years? Somebody that's made a positive spiritual impact on your walk with Jesus. How many of you can think of somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, who would think of you that way? I ask again, church, who is your Theophilus? Let me give you several thoughts I'd like for you to write down somewhere. Would you please? Just some truths to ponder. Number one, I want you to consider Luke's individual. We know his name. His name is Theophilus, but just write it down, Luke's individual. In other words, we don't know that Luke ever preached to masses of people and thousands of folks saved like the Apostle Peter did, but we know that Luke had an individual. Not everybody's going to be the pastor of this church, stand behind a pulpit Sunday after Sunday and preach to crowds of people. Not everybody's even going to teach a Sunday school class. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist and travel around preaching. But let me tell you what everybody can do. Everybody can have some individual that they are pouring the truth of God and their life into. I ask again, who is your Theophilus? One little interesting side note. Do you know what the name Theophilus means? The name means friend of God. So watch this. From man's perspective, most excellent. I mean, he had obviously achieved something. He obviously had attained to some status in men's eyes, but watch this, please. I think there was something better, more important than that, and it was this, that he was a man who was open to spiritual truth. He was a man who was willing to be instructed. He was a man who was humble enough to know that he needed someone greater than him. He needed God. And I want you to know that when we're looking for that individual, by the way, if you'll just be open to God, God will give you somebody. Matter of fact, you want a prayer I know God will answer this week? Ask God in your heart right now, Lord, give me someone. And I guarantee you, if you'll pray and say, Lord, give me somebody to reach for you, somebody to teach for you, God will answer that prayer. When you're looking for those people, don't look at them from men's perspective. Don't look at the most excellent part or the fact that they are not most excellent. Instead, look at this. Are they open to God? Are they open to spiritual truth? Are they willing to receive the truth of the Word of God? Everybody needs an individual. My pastor used to say, nothing is dynamic until it is specific. I look around and see all these flags in here. Obviously, this church has a missionary mindset. And you probably support a lot of missionaries. And you believe in world evangelism. But let's get real personal just a second, shall we? Let's bring it all home back to us. There is no world evangelism without personal evangelism. And sending missionaries is no substitute for going to a lost soul. And if you and I ever think that being a part of a church that has a heart for the world is a substitute for me having a heart for a Theophilus, I want you to know we have missed the heart of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus come to call great crowds of people and he had great crowds follow him? The irony of that was most of the time when the great crowds followed him, what did he do? He sent them away. What did Jesus actually do? He came to deal with individuals, to get a man out of a tree and change his life. To stop for one leper, to let one harlot come near enough to touch his garment so that she could be made whole. What did he do? He invested in a handful of men. And through that, turned the world upside down. I ask again, who's your Theophilus? Here's the second truth I'd like for you to write down from these few verses that we've seen. Not only do you see Luke's individual, I want you to see Luke's intent. Look at Luke chapter number 1 again for just a moment. He said, that thou mightest know. There's a beautiful order and progression here. Matter of fact, just look at it. Look at Luke chapter 1 again. In verse number 1, he said, we've believed it. Now, why did we believe it? Verse number 2, they delivered it. So they delivered it, we believed it. Look at verse 3, he said, now I've had perfect understanding of it. So God's given me spiritual understanding. He's given you spiritual understanding. I mean, I'm preaching to the Sunday school crowd. I'm talking to the people who've been in church for a while and been receiving the Word of God. Hear me, please. You are responsible for everything you've received, not only for you, but for others. To have is to owe. That's why Paul said, I am debtor. In other words, it's not enough that I received it, that I believed it, that I understand it. The question is, what am I doing with it? Look, please, at verse number 4, that. Here's his purpose statement. That thou mightest, what's that word, church? Know. He said, I want you to know God. And I want you to know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I'm going to tell you what I believe. You don't have to believe this, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that Luke wrote two letters to Theophilus that now are books. And that those two letters have distinct purposes. That they're all, the common denominator is Jesus through both of them. The beginning of Christ's work and the continuing of Christ's work. But as far as application is concerned, I believe he wrote the gospel according to Luke to help this man Theophilus to know Christ personally and to lead him to faith. That's what I believe. And I believe he came back and wrote the book of Acts, what we call the book of Acts now, as a letter to Theophilus, to help that man, now that he was a believer, find his own place in the work that God was doing in the world through the local New Testament church. In other words, if you want to say it this way, I think one of them had the idea of evangelizing this man, and the other one of making him a real disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, I believe that must be our intent. You know, we're spoiled, don't you? We really are. We're spoiled. Living in the country we live in, living in the part of the country we live in, having churches like this. I want you to think just a moment how much Bible you've heard in your lifetime. I want you to think how many messages you've heard from this pulpit. How much truth has been deposited in you? And I want you to know, we're going to stand before God for all that someday. And what we've done with it. And frankly, we can get pretty selfish thinking it's all about us. It's not about us. It is not to us, it is through us. Let me prove it to you. Go to Romans just for a second. Look at Romans. Go to the end of the book. We spend a lot of time in the early doctrinal chapters, and we should. But let me show you something at the end of the book. Look at Romans 15. Let me make sure I got the right verse for you. Yeah, Romans 15, verse 14. This is powerful. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 13. Everybody look at Romans 15, 13. Now, the God of hope. Boy, that's what this world needs, isn't it? Aren't you glad you have hope in God? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Man, I like that verse. I'd like to preach on that verse. Look at that. The joy and the peace and the hope come out of believing. Oh, he doesn't just want you to have hope. He wants you to abound in hope. But look at verse 14, and I myself also. Notice the also. Luke used that word in Luke chapter 1. He said, others have said it, but now myself also, I must do this. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye, there's that word again, also. Everybody's had their turn. It's your turn now, also. Don't miss God's divine also. That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Do something. In verse 13, circle the word fill. God fills you with joy and peace through believing. In verse 14, circle the word full, full of goodness. In verse 14, circle the word filled, filled with all knowledge. Sounds like we got a boatload dumped on us, doesn't it? We got joy, we got peace, we got goodness, we got knowledge. We're full of it. We're full of the blessings of God. We're full of the grace of God. Why? Look at the last statement of verse 14. Able also to admonish one another. God never fills you to fill you. He fills you to flow through you. I'm sorry, but God doesn't bless you so you can be blessed. That's American Christianity. New Testament Christianity is God blesses you to make you a blessing to other people. And if it stops with us, if it dead ends with us, I go into churches sometimes and they say, well, we had a good meeting, like the meeting is the goal. Let me tell you something, church. The meeting isn't the goal. It's the starting point. It's the block that we jump out of to minister to other people. It's not about the gathering. It's about the going. On our way back to our text, let me show you one more. Stop off at 2 Corinthians just a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes to another church, same principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. How many of you are glad God comforts us in our tribulation? Yes? Let me show you why. Here's His purpose. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God doesn't even comfort you so you can be comfortable. God comforts you so you can become a comforter. So that you can take the message of God to other people. Every lesson you've learned and every experience you've had is a part of God's message to other people. Did it ever dawn on you that perhaps even what you're going through at this moment is a part of God giving you His truth? So that then you can turn around to somebody else and say, let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you the difference God's made in my life. See, Luke's intent was not on himself. Luke's intent was that Theophilus might know. I'll give you a third truth. Would you write it down? Consider not only Luke's individual and Luke's intent, but thirdly, Luke's influence. Now, this is mind-boggling. Do you think that Luke knew he was writing 20% of the New Testament when he wrote it? I don't think so. There is nothing even in his writings that would seem to reflect that Luke was conscious. I believe, no doubt, he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and was conscious of that. But there's nothing in his writings that seems to give away that Luke thought that he was writing a massive portion of the New Testament. And yet, 20% of your New Testament was written by a medical doctor named Luke. And this is the thing that has captured my heart. Oh, may the Spirit of the living God drive this home to our hearts. Luke's primary emphasis was on one man, What was his name, church? What was his name? Theophilus. One man on one. Watch this, please. But when he concentrated on one, God multiplied that to many. You think about how many people have been brought to Christ through the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. You think about how many messages you've heard from these two books. You think of how much good in 2,000 years has been done through Luke's Holy Spirit-inspired writings. And it all got started when Luke simply obeyed God right where he was. Let me tell you a little secret. You don't get influenced by trying to get influence. You obey God and God will give you influence. You do what you're supposed to do right where you are with the people that are right in front of you, and God will multiply that to others. You may see it in your lifetime. You may meet it at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ someday. But the principle is this, that God would multiply it. I'm standing now as a boy next to Grandpa's pond there in the hills of West Virginia, on that little farm, throwing rocks into the pond and watching the ripples and trying to count how many ripples before it hit the shore. Watch this, please. When you give one act of obedience, when you go after one individual, there is a ripple effect that you cannot see until you reach the shores of eternity. What is it? It's the way God multiplies. It's how in the book of Acts you could start with 12 and then 120 and then it's 3,000 and then it's 5,000 and then it's multitudes that nobody could even number. Why? Because God can do more in a moment than you could in a lifetime. And when you and I simply obey God right where we are, God uses that for His glory and for His honor. I ask again, who's your Theophilus? See, here's what everybody thinks. Everybody thinks if you get the right preacher to come through town and he preaches the right sermons, everybody gets saved. I mean, I even go into towns and they have this idea that if they have the right kind of meeting and the preacher preaches the right kind of sermons, everybody's going to get right with God. Let's follow that train of thought just a moment, shall we? Let's imagine that we had a gospel meeting here in your area, and the first night, God really worked and moved, and we had 3,000 people get saved the first night. How many of you would like to be at that service? I mean, that's like the day of Pentecost, right? 3,000 souls saved. How many people did you say live in this county? I'm trying to remember what you said last night. 18,000 or something? 14,000, something like that? All right, so imagine that the second night, 3,000 people get saved, and the third night, 3,000 people get saved, and the fourth night, 3,000 people get saved. Somebody says, man, we're winning the world to Christ. I mean, in a matter of just a few days, we've evangelized this whole county, and everybody's heard the message, and everybody's come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And somebody says, that's the way you're going to win the world. Really? Did you know the current world population, if nobody was born and nobody died, and we had gospel meetings every night and had 3,000 people saved in every meeting, at the current world population, it would take 5,000 years to evangelize our planet. That's the math. Anybody here think we have 5,000 years left before Jesus comes? Mm-mm. No, He's coming soon. So I got a crazy idea. All right, now this is nuts. But just stay with me for a second. Entertain me for a moment, would you please? I'm going to win one sinner. This looks like a sinner to me. So I'm going to win one sinner to Jesus. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to preach lots of sermons. I'm going to find one man that needs the Lord. I'm going to give him the gospel. I'm going to pray for his salvation. He comes to know the Lord. We know salvation to the Lord. I can't make him get saved. God's the one who brings conviction. God's the one who turns his heart. God's the one who saves him. But I do my part in giving him the gospel. He gets saved. You think that's good? Yes or no? Then this year, the next 12 months, I determine I'm just going to teach David some things that God's taught me. So just basic stuff, and I'm going to teach you from the Bible. I'm going to show you how to be a true follower of Jesus and how to really live the Christian life. And so let's imagine in the next 12 months, all I do is I reach and teach one man. Now you're going to say, well, that's nice. I mean, we're not turning the world upside down, but it's good. Let's imagine 12 months from now that David and I get together and we say, you know what, let's do the same thing this year, except this year I'll reach one, you reach one. Let's covenant together, agree together in prayer, let's work together for this. And let's imagine the second year that the two of us each reach two more. Now each one's reaching one, so the first year I reached one, the next year two of us becomes how many, class? I know it's early on Sunday morning, but try to stay with me, all right? Two becomes what? Four, very good. And the next year, the four of us get together and say, this year we're all going to reach somebody individually for the Lord. So four of us are going to become how many, class? Eight. Very good. And the next year, eight of us get together and say, we're going to each reach somebody. That year, eight becomes what? Yes. And then the next year, 16 becomes 32. And the next year, 32 becomes And I'm going to stop because I see some of you reaching for calculators and that kind of thing, and we're not going that far. Stay with me a second. Somebody says, so you mean every year, every believer just reaches one. That's right. That's the principle. Did you know that at the current world population, if nobody was born and nobody died and we did it that way, you could evangelize our planet in 35 years? If you don't believe me, you can run the numbers for yourself. Do you know why? Because it's a different principle. It is not the principle of addition. It is the principle of multiplication. I'm going to tell you what's happened to most churches. Most churches have gotten all about addition. How many can we get inside the building so one man can preach the gospel to them and we'll try to get them saved? The principle of the New Testament church was not addition, it was multiplication, where every believer left the building where they assembled and went to find somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's why the early New Testament church turned the world upside down in about 30 or 35 years, and we have yet to do it with all of our money and resources and technology. And if you think, wow, that's really a novel idea, I must confess to you, I didn't come up with it, Jesus did. See, the first model is our way, and the second one is Jesus' way, because that was the way he modeled it with his own disciples. I ask you again, who is your Theophilus? I'll give you one final truth about Luke this morning. Would you write it down? Then we'll look at it. Number one, we consider Luke's individual, that's Theophilus, Luke's intent that he might know, Luke's influence, God took it and multiplied it to reach many more. But number four, Luke's involvement. You see, there must be a moment, a point that is a starting point, a launching pad, a beginning. And I want to show you where that is. Go back to Acts, except this time don't stop in Acts 16. Keep turning the page and come to Acts chapter 16. Don't stop in Acts 1, come to Acts chapter 16. Right in the middle of the book, remember Luke's writing it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I ask you again, you believe every word is inspired? Nothing's there by accident? Everything's on purpose? Acts 16 is a rich chapter. You know it as the passage where Paul and Silas pray at midnight and the jailer gets saved. The beginning of the chapter is another great model of reaching individuals as Paul takes Timothy with him and disciples him and pours his life into him, but that's not what I want you to see. Come down to verse 6 and remember that Luke is the one writing. And he's writing the history of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 6. Every time I stop reading, you say the next word. Everybody with me? Acts 16, verse 6. And when... Let's try that one more time. Everybody still with me now, right? When I stop, you say the next word. Now when... had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after... were come to Mysia, assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, something just changed. Now, I know it's summer, and I'm sorry to act like we're in a grammar class, but words matter. So mark them in your Bible. In verse 6, they. In verse 7, they. In verse 8, they. In verse 10, we. Look at the end of the verse. Assuredly gathering. There's that confidence again. That the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And the first convert in Europe is about to get saved. Lydia, the seller of purple, is getting ready to become a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And notice who got in on it. Luke. There was a moment. Do you see? There was a moment, may I use this analogy, where he got off the bench and got in the game. And I'll tell you what's wrong today. We got lots of spectators and not enough participants. And I wonder, could this be your day? I have no idea who I'm preaching to this morning, and I've asked the pastor absolutely no questions. I'm not asking what you do inside this building or for the church services. I'm saying, could this be the day that every one of us recommits ourselves to getting the gospel to somebody? Could this be a new beginning, a starting point for us where we say, I can't do everything, but I'm going to do something. I can't reach everyone, but I can reach someone. And by God's grace, I'm going to find me a Theophilus, and I'm going to reach him, and I'm going to teach him for Jesus Christ. You never know what God will do with that. An old village preacher years ago in England said at the end of the year, what a bust this year was. What a failure this year was. This year we only had one convert. Only one person professed faith in Christ in 12 months. And that one was just a boy. They called him Wee Bobby Moffat. Maybe you've heard of him. Because Robert Moffat became one of the greatest missionary pioneers that's ever lived. And I've often thought when that village preacher got to heaven, if he was shocked to find out that Wee Bobby Moffat touched the world and that his involvement in reaching one was not in vain. Who is your Theophilus? Our Father, I pray this morning that somehow you'll awaken us, stir us, shake us, Lord, out of our mediocrity and our comfort zone, and show us souls and show us eternity. Oh, God, help us. May this very Lord's Day be a day where the Word works in us and the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And when the day is done, and when the meetings have closed, may you use us to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Raise up, Lord, an army of Lukes, and give each of us a Theophilus. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you look this way for just a moment? You've been a joy to speak to this morning. Pastor, your people are easy to speak to. And obviously, they love the Word of God. And I'm very grateful for that. I saved about 60 seconds here at the end just to tell you about a few resources your pastor was kind enough to let me bring with me. And Mrs. Stanley is going to help me today. She's in charge, so whatever she says back there is right, all right? And I appreciate her helping me. And I'm going to tell you right up front, this is for one purpose, and it is just to try to get the resources into homes and help people. There are a number of CDs back there for boys and girls. So if you have children or grandchildren, there's scripture songs, hymns by children's choirs, great things to help boys and girls learn the Word of God. And so